Thank you, Elvin, for leading out in that. And thank you for each one for praying for the service this morning in the past week here. And it was like about the middle of the week, towards the end of the week, that all of a sudden it's just like the light came on for me as I was studying and trying to prepare. And it was just like somebody started praying. And so, whoever and all you were, thank you for that. This morning, what is, as you're thinking of Christmas time, and we think of giving of gifts, what is the best gift that you ever received from someone? And I'm not wanting you to get spiritual on me right now, but think about it a little bit. And what is, like, maybe the best gift that you could ever remember having received from someone at some time? It could have been Christmas time, or it could have been at another time of the year. Does anyone want to just briefly share? And it's not a trick question. Okay, a kitchen. We'll go on that one. Golf clubs. Okay, your sister Jennifer. Anyone else? A memorial gift. That's something that just really... Okay. Good.
My first BB gun stands out.
Okay. Understand. Sure. Okay, so these gifts that y'all received, if you would have not received it, would you have been ticked? Yes or no? Okay, Dwayne says no. And the answer, the right answer is no. Because if you would answer yes to that, then that would mean that that was not, you did not receive what you received as a gift. You received this perceived gift as compensation. When we hand out checks to our employees at the end of a week, it's nice for them to say thank you and to be appreciative of it, but they are not receiving those checks as a gift. They're receiving those checks as payment for services rendered. That's different. That's much different than someone receiving a true gift. A true gift is when you get it and you were not even expecting it, and it was given even in spite of who you are, or in spite of what you might have done. It was purely out of the goodness of the donor's part. And if the donor didn't give it in that way, then it was not a gift, but it was an obligation. Christ Jesus, the gift. Christ Jesus, the gift. And that's what we want to focus on this morning is, what have you done with this gift? And what will you do with this gift that Christ was willing to give to you? In Hebrews 3, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. And if you want to know what the therefore is there for, go on back to verse in chapter 2 and look it up. But the therefore is there because he's telling us Jesus is this gift that was given to you, and there's nothing that you could have done or ever can do to earn it, so quit trying. Don't you hate it when someone, probably each one of you have experienced this, where you give someone a gift purely out of wanting to give them a gift, and you can't gift them. They keep giving you something back. And that's okay at times, but there's times that when you're giving a gift, just say thank you and bless God for that gift and even for the giver. But too often, we think that we need to do something back. And I think that might be what we're experiencing like in our Christian lives. We feel like God has given us salvation, so therefore, we have to do thus and thus for Him. He doesn't want that. He doesn't need your services. But He greatly desires your total devotion to Him, your total sold-outness to Him, if that's a word. That's what God wants out of you, that because He gave you this great gift, that without this gift, you were totally lost and totally without hope. And not lost as in just lost in the woods or lost at the mall or lost driving down the road, but this had great eternal devastation potential of this gift that He gave that we could avoid an eternity of doom. Well, Augustine said this, "I have read in Plato and Cicero sayings that are very wise and that are very beautiful, but I have never read in either one of them, 'Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden.'" And that is so true. Just come. Don't bring anything to the table, but just come and accept and thank God for this gift. This morning, I want to go through 4 points briefly as we think of what this gift entails. And those 4 points are, and you'll see it in your bulletin insert. The one is the promise, the purpose, the plan, and the provision. And by no means this morning am I going to even get close to covering each one of these points, but I just want to bring them to your attention, and then we're going to move on to the next one. Because even in the promise, that number one alone, we could spend probably several messages on that if we just would take and look up the promises, even of Christ and His coming, of it being foretold. But this morning, we just briefly want to look at these 4 different points, and the first one being the promise. The names that there are for Jesus in Isaiah 9 is a scripture that I want to look up. And it says, "For to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders, and He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." So, briefly looking at just these several names here that are given for Jesus, and the first one is called the Wonderful Counselor. And, you know, I think we could take and break those words down to Wonderful and Counselor, and often we do. But if you notice in your Bible, I think it probably is, it was in my Bible, that those words are not separated by any kind of a comma. But it's one continuous thought. He is the Wonderful Counselor. And when Jesus is somebody who is wonderful, and He is the one who knows how to do wonderful, He is the one who knows how to be that counselor. He is that one that knows how to comfort us in our times of distress, in our times of trouble. We heard this morning in our Sunday school lesson there in James that it didn't say that if we receive trials, if we go through trials, it says when you go through trials. And that's one of the attributes of Christ, and that is that He is this wonderful counselor that when we face these trials, we can go right to Him and we can allow Him to flow in and through us and to make us better as we go through these trials. And each one of you have gone through different trials in your life. We could spend probably all morning and probably several more mornings asking you what it is that you've gone through that was really an extremely tough time in your life. And each one of us would have a story to go along with that question. But can you not say that if you allow Christ to work through you, even in the horribly difficult and tough times, that through that, He will make you a stronger and a better person. He will make you be someone who is now available to minister to someone else who goes through some of those same things. And a little bit later on, as we go through the message this morning, we'll see that that Jesus, He has suffered the same things that everything that we could possibly suffer. So He knows exactly what you're going through. So it's okay to go to Him and present your troubles to Him and allow Him to take care of them. He is our wonderful counselor. And it says He's Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And all of these words have huge implications and huge meanings that we can't even begin to hardly describe this morning. But the Mighty God, you know, He is the Almighty God. He is not just powerful in certain areas. He is powerful in all areas. He's the Everlasting Father. He is eternal. He was before time was, and He will be after time is no more. Who can understand that? I can't begin to comprehend that. But that is the God that you serve, if you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the God that we're talking about this morning. That is that Jesus that we're referring to this morning. And He is the Prince of Peace. You notice, He's not the Prince of War. He's not a war hero, but He is the Prince of Peace. He has come in order that we can have a peace that is way beyond anything that anyone else could ever think of having apart from Jesus Christ and the relationship with Him. That's who He is. And then He goes on to say, of the increase of His government and of His peace, there'll be no end. It's going to keep on going and keep on going. It's keep on building. And it says He'll reign with justice and righteousness. And it says the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And we can just go ahead and take that statement and put it in the bank, and we can know that that will happen. That if it says the Lord Almighty, because again, not only, you know, He could say that the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this, we could say that the zeal of the Almighty will accomplish this, but it says the zeal of the Lord Almighty. And I think He's trying to make a statement here that go ahead and relax and rest in who this man called Jesus is that you're serving. He is the Lord Almighty. He can take care of any problem, any situation that you would find yourself in, and He will. But He will not force His way into your life, but He wants you to come to Him and receive the gift that He has for you. Because there's no way that you could ever think of repaying Him. And in Isaiah 7:14, I don't think we'll have that on the board, but I'll just read that. It says, therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and will call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. That was another name that was going to be given to Jesus. Okay, let's hurry on to number two. The purpose of this gift that we were going to receive. And that was to taste death for everyone. At what point do you think Jesus, after He was born, that He understood and realized, you know, He was born as a newborn, as a newborn baby. That's how babies are usually born. But at what point did He come to the knowledge of what His purpose and His mission was to be here on this earth? And that was to taste death for everyone. Hebrews 2 verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, He's now crowned with glory and honor, because He suffered death so that by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. This was His mission. This was His purpose for coming to this earth, was that He could taste death. How would you like that if that would be on your head, to that when you were born and as soon as you were able to comprehend, that your parents would tell you that you will die a specific death, because this is why you were born, in order that you could die for other people? Doesn't seem like that would have been a real appealing thing to be thinking of. But yet, this was one of His purposes. And it's next one we don't like. One of his purposes also was that through suffering, that he would redeem all mankind. That was one of the purposes of Jesus Christ, was to suffer while he lived on this earth. Why did he do that? I don't know. Except the only thing I can say is because he knew what he could accomplish with going through this. And he loved you and me before we were ever even able to comprehend or even to think about how we would love him. He loved us when we were not even lovely. But his purpose was through suffering to redeem all mankind and to be able to call us his brothers. Brothers and sisters, he came to this earth in order that he could call us his brothers. He could call us his family. And who of us would say that family does not mean anything to you? There's not a one of you that would say that, and if you do, you're lying. You're in denial. That's just how it is. Family is a very important thing. And here it says that his purpose for coming was that he could reconcile us to himself, and then he could call us brothers. Hebrews 2:10 says that in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. And if Jesus was willing to come and make his purpose on this earth to be one that he would suffer in order to bring forth salvation, would we say that we would be willing also, even as James says, that we suffer, we face trials. And the Bible says that they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We don't like to think of that. But the way that we can gain strength and we can gain hope from even a statement such as that is to know that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he suffered way more than you will ever even be able to suffer, because I don't think you could even live that long and going through all that torture that Jesus went through before your lights would go out. I really believe that, that Jesus actually lived longer than even most of us or any of us could have lived. But yet he was willing to suffer in order to bring salvation to mankind. So that now we know that when we suffer, when we go through all kinds of trials, it's okay. And we can rely on this Savior, on this Master, this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, this Counselor, this Prince of Peace, the Almighty Father. He is there and he will help us. He will walk right through it with us. That's what he wants. He wants to be there and to assist us. And verse 11 in that same passage, Hebrews 2, it says, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Again, he has called us to be his family. And we have a number of people in here this morning that have been adopted, literally adopted into a family this morning. We have those here. That's what Christ has done for us. It says he has made men holy, and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. And that's what I often think of those that have been adopted. It's like, wow, don't they have a special... it's actually more special for them because your parents, your adoptive parents, actually were able to look at you and say, yes or no. I will take you as my son or daughter, or I won't. And they chose to take you and to adopt you. So that, to me, that always, it's a little bit more special for someone who is adopted to know that my parents that I have them because they wanted me. They chose me. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He chose you. He chose me. He adopted us when he would not have had to. Verse 12 says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. Again, Jesus adopted us. He claims us as his brothers. But then also, he declares us. He says, yeah, that's my girl. Yeah, that's my boy. Yeah, that's my son. That's who it is. He's proud of us. That's the Jesus that we serve this morning, brothers and sisters. He didn't do it because he had to. He did it because he wanted to. He wanted to claim you as one of his. And he says, come. Just come to me and rest. Just allow yourself to, your burdens to just be laid over on my shoulders. I'll take care of them. No matter what you go through, I can handle it because I've went through everything that you could ever even think of that you might go through. And then another purpose for Christ was to become a merciful and faithful high priest. To become a merciful and faithful high priest. Hebrews 2:17 says, for this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. It had to be this way. It had to be that there was blood shed. It had to be that someone died. Because that's the way the law was set up. That animals and the abundance of blood that had to be shed for the remission of sins. And it had to be done yearly. But Jesus was such a high priest that he came and he gave his life. He shed his blood one time. And that was enough. That made satisfaction. That made the atonement. And the definition for a high priest is the head of a movement or chief exponent of a doctrine. So, Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is the one who is the head of all things. He is the beginning and the end. And he's also everything in the middle. That's who our Jesus is. And I want you to take, and I'll note it a little bit later here, but just think of those words, a merciful and faithful high priest. Merciful and faithful. Christ was merciful to you when you were dead in sins. How does that relate and how does that make you feel? And these feelings that when you think of him being this merciful high priest, how does that not only make you feel, but how does that make you respond to your brothers and to your sisters? Can you act out of mercy and out of grace? Are you able to overlook even some of the little irritations that you might see in your brother or your sister? Are you willing to be a merciful and a one that is full of grace to those in your family? Well, we looked at the promise and the purpose. Now let's look at the plan. He was to be born of a virgin. And Luke 1:31 says, you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And today, more than ever, this word virgin, that Jesus would have been born of a virgin, is debated over and over again that this cannot be, that this is not so, that and you have people coming up with even that would, quote, be believers, that they would have other words that they would use that maybe what this word virgin means. But it says that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and she conceived. Jesus was born of a virgin. Says he will be great. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and his reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. And in verse 35 there in Luke 1 it says, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Short of that happening, short of Mary conceiving, aside from human man, he could not be the Son of God. Well, another part of his plan was to come for his own. Jesus came for his own. John 1, 10 and 11 says, He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Can you imagine how you would feel if this would be you, that you know your purpose, you know your whole intent. And I'm sure that each one of you have faced times in your life that you've done something for someone. You've tried to do a good deed, and you were totally misunderstood. You totally did it out of an unselfish heart, but you were misunderstood. And maybe you even talked bad about to people around. That hurts. And here it says that Jesus came for his own. The very people that he came for rejected him. But the story doesn't end. He also came to the lowly. And see there. Jesus came to the lowly. And he was born in a manger, in a stable. And it's not like we would want to think that it was like a little Hilton with a cute little manger with some nice blankets. But it was a very bad-smelling, dingy place. There was nothing romantic or cuddly or beautiful about where he was born. But I believe that was symbolic of the people that he even came for, because then, as you all know the story, who were the first ones there? The shepherds. But Jesus also came for the downtrodden. He came for the poor. And you know, even as we go out and we witness and we minister to those about Jesus Christ, who is it that's willing to listen? You might as well almost do something else than go to the rich. If you go to those who everything is going well for them, if you go to those who have no problems, as it were, in life, the money is flowing and things are happening and everything's in place, those people aren't going to listen. But those who are down on their luck, those who have tried everything and it's turned them aside, it's turned them down, and they have nowhere to turn, those are usually the ones that are willing to stop and to listen. It's like, well, everything else I've tried hasn't worked. What can it hurt to at least give this a shot of what you're telling me? But the rich young ruler, he came to Jesus. And it says he went away sorrowful because he had much wealth. And I believe, brothers and sisters, today in the country that we live in, and I'm, for one, am not asking God to send us poverty. We live in the richest nation. Although we have our problems. We have so many problems as a country. And, you know, we hear about the national debt and so on. But yet, we are living in the richest country that is known. But if we ever get to a point to where things collapse and things crash in our country, we think that would be awful. But I believe, brothers and sisters, we will see a pulling together. Because now we have need for each other. And that's who Jesus came for, is those who are downtrodden, those who are poor, those who had nothing. You'll see there in your handout, I think it says Luke 6:4. You can cross that out and put in there Matthew 5:3. And it would say in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So there's a couple words missing there. But again, Jesus, even on the Sermon on the Mount, was talking about the poor. That we come totally washed out of ourselves. That we have nothing to offer. Don't even try come giving Jesus gifts in order that he can accept you. But just come and say, here I am. What I am is what you see. And that's where he'll take us. Luke 4:18-19 says, Jesus read in the scroll in the temple. Verse 18 says, then that the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to release the oppressed. Does that sound like somebody in a group of people who have everything going for them? Absolutely not. But Jesus came for those that were pushed down, pushed back, and had nothing left. That was what was prophesied that he would do, and he did that. The number four here, the provision. So Jesus was one who was born without the inbreeding of sin. Meaning, Jesus had no earthly father. Matthew 1:18 says, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit." Again, we'd spoke of that, but the Virgin Mary was to give birth, and the Holy Spirit was the Father. Jesus, our provision, was one who understands us and is faithful, and he's merciful, and he's trustworthy. Hebrews 2:14 through 18 says that since children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but it's Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers, notice that word, in every way, in order that he might become what? A faithful and a merciful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Again, he was a faithful and a merciful high priest. Because he also suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And then jumping down, I want to look in Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we professed, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. He knows, brothers and sisters, what you're going through. He knows everything and has experienced everything that you will ever be able to experience. And he did it without sin. But he went through those things in order that you can have the freedom when you face these trials, when you face these troubles, that you can just come to him without offering anything except yourself totally sold out. Verse 16. Again, I just love this verse. It says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." He says, let us approach the throne of grace. So it's a grace throne. And it says, so that we could receive mercy and grace to help us when we have need. How have you been doing with the way you treat your brothers and your sisters, with the way you treat people around you? Have you been applying mercy and grace? You know, it's easy to apply mercy and grace to those that have the same train of thought that I do. It's easy to apply mercy and grace to those that have the same beliefs that I do. It's easy to apply mercy and grace to those that their temperament kind of matches and goes along with mine, and that we sort of click. But what about the others? Those are where the true acid test is on how we respond to others. Are you willing to give mercy? Are you willing to give grace? To give allowances, even for people's shortcomings? And as I say that, I think you understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we overlook sin. Sin always has to be dealt with. But maybe you're not the one that needs to deal with it. Maybe you're just the one that needs to come alongside someone and apply some mercy and some grace and show just a undeserved love with no thought of any reward on your part. And isn't it true, brothers and sisters? And it is. If it comes down, and when it comes down, that it's your family, when it's your blood relatives, as it were, If it's when it's your son, when it's your daughter, when it's your wife, it's your husband, it's your brother, it's your sister, you give a lot more grace. The very same thing could happen to someone else, and if you're not careful, you'll come down hard on it. But when it happens to your family, it's different. We all are like that. That's just kind of how we do things. But we give mercy and we give grace when it's those in our own family. And you know, we as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're family. And I think so often we fail. I know I've failed in the thing of applying mercy and grace. Of just saying, you know what? I know you've messed up, but we're going to go on from here. But so often, it just feels good if we could just make that person even maybe admit it. You know, we have all these things that, well, it would just feel better if this person would do this or this, if they would just admit they did wrong. But what about if they never admit it? What if you would just go alongside them and just love them and apply mercy and grace? And even as much as you could apply, you will never get close to what Jesus did for you. And that is that He gave us that gift of eternal life. And it was no other way that we could receive that except through Him. Hebrews 3:1 again, our very beginning verse. Therefore, brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and the high priest, whom we confess. That's the Lord Jesus that we're talking about. That's the one who applies this mercy and grace to us. So as we go, again, all through the year, but especially during the Christmas season, we're made more aware of it. Let's focus on that gift that Jesus Christ gave us. And let's recognize that I don't have special access to it just because of who I am. Maybe, you know, I think sometimes we can get the idea, well, you know, I'm a good minnow. And so, therefore, God surely looks on me with a little bit, you know, I'm just a little bit better person. I'm proud to be, if I can use that word, I'm proud to be a Mennonite. I'm proud to be an Anabaptist, as it were, or well-pleased. But that is not the key to salvation. And I think sometimes we tend to look at other people and we say, well, they don't do like I do. Maybe their upbringing was even different. And we sort of, and it's okay. Every person in the setting that they're brought up, it's sort of like most times it seems that's kind of the right way to be. And God has a purpose for even allowing people to grow up in different families and even in different cultures and different settings. And that's okay. But we have to recognize that God is bigger than just who I am. He is bigger than just who the Anabaptists are, who the Mennonites are, or even the Baptists or the Presbyterians or whoever. But that He has called us and that there's a few simple things that we need to do that are basic prerequisites for salvation. Things that are paramount to salvation. And the rest, we leave in God's hands. But we need to operate in our lives where God has called us to. And that is to have a sold out life. No matter what, we are committed, even to the point of death, for our Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Luther said, "So this is now the mark by which also certainly all shall certainly know whether the birth of the Lord Jesus is effective in us if we take on ourselves the needs of our neighbor." And I think that sums it up pretty well. How you meet the needs of those around you tells pretty well what the birth of Jesus Christ has done for you in your life. God bless you all. Shall we stand for prayer? Father in heaven, this morning, it is truly with grateful hearts that we say thank you for the gift that you have given us. And Lord, we recognize this morning that so often we take that for granted, or so often we take it as something that we deserved, and that we're really doing you a huge benefit by becoming one of your children. And Lord, we recognize that as faulty thinking. And that you don't need us, but you greatly desire us. And you desire so much to the point that you came and you suffered and you bled and you died, but then you rose so that we could have that relationship with you and that living hope of eternal life. God, would you help us as we go from here this week, different places where we go, that we would look upon our neighbors and we would see how we can make the grace of God shining through our life come to those that we come in contact with. Care for us, Father, as we serve you. Guide our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Y'all are dismissed.